Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word this afternoon. Before we read, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the scriptures that can be read and proclaimed again this day. We pray that you would instruct our hearts in whatever stage and place of life we're in, that from the word, Lord, we would learn and grow to love you more, to serve you better. And we pray that we would hear this word and strive to live according to it, not by our own strength, but by the strength given to us and by your spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And if there are any that do not have faith in Christ, we pray that their response to this word would not first be to try to do it by themselves, but that it would be to submit their lives in repentance to Christ, and that you would do a mighty work of salvation. Oh God, we pray for your blessing. Strengthen and equip me to proclaim this word with physical and spiritual strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read just the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we continue our study in the fifth commandment, the place where we've been parked for the last few weeks as we want to unpack and consider what the Lord is teaching us in the fifth commandment, that commandment that we have somewhat summarized for us by Paul in Ephesians 6, but that we can read again from Deuteronomy 5. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Up to this point, we've considered the application of this text in relation to the relationship between parents and children and how parents are to treat their children and children to honor their parents. We've also applied this beyond just that one particular relationship of authority and seen how it applies broadly to all relationships under all relationships of authority and our relationship to the state and to the church and in marriage and in different ways that we are to serve our ultimate King, King Jesus, and serve all those whom he has placed in authority over us. And Lord willing, next week we will spend one more bit of time in the fifth commandment, actually going to the larger catechism, as I want to consider what it means in terms of how this commandment teaches us how we're to deal with one another, not when there's one in a position of authority and one under their authority, but how we deal with one another as equals, and how this commandment applies to that. But today I want to talk about a part of the commandment we've not yet addressed, and to come to God's Word and consider what the promise that's attached to this particular commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, or in the New Testament context, that we would live long upon the earth. What is this promise? What does it mean? Is it a blanket statement that every single person who obeys the fifth commandment will live to be 100, and everyone who doesn't will die young? Is that what God's saying? And if not, what is he saying? And why has God made this promise? What is the purpose of this promise to this commandment when it's not made in the others? And what I hope to do then, with the Lord's help, is to see this this particular part of the commandment, unpack that, but also do so in the context of what Paul's trying to do in Ephesians 6 in these four verses, in the context of how this ought to affect how children treat their parents, but also how parents train up their children in the ways of the Lord. And so let's consider these verses then under this theme, and particularly addressing children as Paul does. Children, God promises your life will go well when you live faithful to his fifth commandment. God promises your life will go well when you live faithful to his fifth commandment. We're going to see this then focused on children. Children commanded in verse 1 and 2, and then children promised in verses 2 and 3, and then children brought up in verse 4. So first, children are commanded. Well, when we jump into Ephesians 6, of course, we have not considered chapters 1 through 5, and not the context of what Paul is trying to do here in this letter. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Paul, as he does in his letters, doesn't jump into his letters by giving you a whole bunch of commands and lists of things you have to do. No, Paul is very aware of the need for the gospel to be in our lives before we can actually live in faithfulness and service to God. Paul's letters invariably follow this pattern of declaring the gospel, bringing people to see their need for Jesus Christ and a salvation that only he can bring. Before they can strive to live a good life and live well and obediently. Paul wants you to hear what the gospel has to say to you in terms of what God has to say to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ before what God commands you to do then with your life. That's the way the pattern of living is always ought to be. We ought to speak of God's of the truth of the gospel before we get to the commands of the gospel. And that's what Paul does. So if you're here this afternoon and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, this instruction is important for you, but you can't obey this instruction unless you give your life to Jesus Christ through faith. And that is true of any of the commands of God. If our way of salvation is to try to, well, I'm going to try really hard to obey, you will not be able to do that. You will quickly give up, and you, no matter how long you may try to persevere, you will not come to God. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, and out of that new faith and new life, then, by the power of God, you can follow him. Well, Paul, then, that's where Paul comes. I think it's basically chapters 1 through 3, and think where he really is laying out the gospel. Then he begins chapter 4 with this, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he begins to apply that in different ways in our life. In the text right before this one, of course, the well-known words of application to marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives. That relationship that ought to reflect the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. But then after he addresses husbands and wives, he continues on and begins to address children and parents. Now, in the context of what Paul is saying, when he speaks to children here, it's clear that he's speaking to young children who are still under their parents' headship, still under the father's headship, rather, and under their parents' instruction, training, and teaching. Because he's calling them, he's focusing on the command to obey, and then he goes, when he speaks to fathers, he's speaking of them in the context of bringing up children, training them up in the fear of the Lord, and that is particularly applicable to younger children, again, still under their father's headship, who are not on their own in their own households with their own families to care for. Now, when Paul speaks to children, Paul is addressing children. This was quite unique for the cultural context in which he was, that there were, in that day, and from other philosophers that had preceded Paul in writing, they would address the needs for how children ought to be raised, but it was always addressed to fathers. And it was not addressed to children. Children weren't considered worthy of receiving such instruction directly. Paul, though, does see them as needing to receive this instruction, that children are to be recipients of the Word of God, not just through their parents. And there's also unique in the sense that Paul is not just addressing boys. He's not just speaking about the training up of boys, but Paul is using a term that is meant to speak of a child regardless of gender, speaking to children in general, boys and girls. Paul is emphasizing that point that in the Christian gospel, it is to be applied to boys and girls, men and women. It is not gender specific. And so Paul writes to children. Now I also want us to consider the context here of what Paul intends with what he's writing. Realize that Paul, when he's writing these letters to the churches in Ephesus or in Galatia or in Colossae, that he expects that these letters will be read in public worship. This is not a letter that gets sent out by email, forwarded on to the congregation. Hey, we got an update from Paul the missionary. Here you go. Like I might send updates, or I did send updates from Tom Van Manen. No, Paul is writing the Word of God. This is a message from the messenger of God for the church of God for their instruction, for their teaching, their training in righteousness. Paul's intent was that these letters be written, read in public worship and passed on to the church in that manner. Colossians, we have the example at the end of Colossians where Paul says, make sure you read amongst yourselves. Make sure that you get the letter that I sent to the church in Laodicea and read that. And make sure they get this letter to be read among them. This was done in worship. It was God's instruction through his servant. And what does that tell us then when Paul in this letter addresses children? It tells us that Paul expected there to be children in the church, and that the children were just as necessary for them to receive his divine words, his divinely inspired instruction, as it was for anyone else that was sitting there. He expected the children to be in worship, to be taking part in the means of grace that God had given, and to be receiving this instruction. This is just one, I think, example that reminds us that the modern innovation in the church of children's church, whereby children are removed from the regular worship of God and are placed into a different place and having their own church service that's separate from everyone else, is not biblical. It may have all sorts of arguments from pragmatism and people's preferences and all these other things, but it is not biblically grounded. And let me encourage you as parents that if you are visiting another church where they do have children's church, keep your children with you. You don't have to send your children off to wherever other children might be going. You can keep your children with you and allow them the privilege of gathering together with all of God's people to hear God's word spoken to them from his authoritative messenger whom he has sent into the pulpit. But the other aspect to consider here as well when Paul's addressing children is to consider how Paul then addresses the whole church at the beginning of his letter, how Paul addresses those to whom he's writing, including these children. Paul speaks to them as he does in other letters. He says, he announces who's writing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul was addressing this letter to the members of the church, to those who had been set apart by God, called to a life of holiness. That's what saint means. And then it is not inconsistent then that Paul would also address the children who are there in the congregation, because as 1 Corinthians 7 tells us, the children who are the children of even one believing parent are set apart by God and called holy. And they are set apart by God to be trained and taught so that as they grow, they will confess Jesus Christ to be their own Lord and their own Savior. Well, Paul is affirming as he addresses children in his letter to the church, is that the children don't just belong amongst the congregation on the Lord's Day, but they are part of the church. They are members of Christ's church, and therefore have a right to the blessings that God gives to his church. Paul here is affirming the place of children in the covenant community of God, and how we would do that and when we receive children and publicly baptize them and receive them that way. And this is emphasized as well, even in this text, when Paul says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's reminding them, children, you've been called by God to serve him. He is your primary person to serve. You are not first to serve your parents, you must serve God. And that means, hopefully, every single time that you can serve your parents and serve the Lord and that there's no conflict. But when there is conflict, you who are in the Lord must serve the Lord. He is your first authority. Obey him. So boys and girls, as you sit here this afternoon and you're listening, remember, God's word's for you too. God has a message for you. God speaks to you. You may be too young to read the word of God. You may be too young to know exactly how to read all the big words in the Bible, but you can hear the word read and preached. You can hear your parents explain it to you as they teach you God's word. It's a message for you too. God isn't forgetting you. God is calling you. You're not too young. How can you obey God? How can you listen to God? It is only by believing in Jesus. You can already, however old you are, as you're listening to this and understanding this, you can pray, Lord, wash my heart, make me clean. Just like you showed in baptism, that water washes away. So by the blood of Jesus, wash my heart, make me clean, make me obedient. That's what Paul calls you to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, Paul will quote the fifth commandment in the next verse, honor your father and your mother. We've seen in the last few weeks how obedience is one part of that honor that's offered. That honor involves obedience, reverence and obedience and care and cherishing of parents. But Paul, as he's addressing younger children who are under that obligation, that particular obligation of obedience, recognizes that obedience is the number one way that you young children show your honor to your parents. It shows from your heart when you are cheerfully saying yes, mom, or yes, dad, to the commands that you are given. That shows that not only are you outwardly doing this, but inwardly, it reflects an inward heart. And so Paul focuses on obedience as an expression, as a fruit of the honor that is in the heart for your parents. Now Paul is going to speak to the promise that God attaches to this commandment. But Paul wants us to recognize and realize that the promise that God makes that's attached to this commandment is good. It's gracious of God. It's an encouragement to obedience, but it's not the primary motive for obedience. It's not the first reason why you should obey your parents and honor your parents. He says, do this because it is right. That's why we obey God, because it's right. Whatever else there is, whatever other good reason there might be, it is the right thing to do. That is, it is right in God's eyes, not just in ours. It is because God is the standard of what's right and wrong. And this is right. Obeying your parents in the Lord is right. Boys and girls, you don't need your parents to tell you why every time they tell you to do something. They don't need to stop and explain every particular reason to you or satisfy your curiosity or give you the opportunity to decide if it's wise or not in your eyes. You need to obey them so long as they are not commanding you to do something wrong. And you do this not because, again, you think it's wise, but because it's the right thing to do, because in doing so, you do honor God as you were created to do. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the righteous thing to do. So children, God promises your life will go well when you live faithful to His fifth commandment. And as we've heard that commandment, again, it's a reminder you can live for God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking Him and then enjoying the benefits and the blessings that God promises. Paul has applied the fifth commandment here in the New Testament to the New Testament church, but he also now also then applies the promise. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Paul there quoting from Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 5:16, as he brings the fifth commandment in its application to the New Testament. Well, what does Paul mean when he says that this is the first commandment with promise? Some will look at the commandments and say, well, the second commandment tells us that we are to serve God. We are not to make for ourselves any graven image, any carved image. It talks about our worship of God. And it warns against judgment to the third and fourth generation of those who don't obey God. And it promises blessing to those, the thousands of generations that do. And so there is to those who do keep God's commandments. Well, that has some promise to it, though it seems to be more generally applied to all the commandments, where this particular promise is attached to the fifth commandment and has its specific application here in the Ten Commandments to the fifth commandment. I think what Paul is saying here is not first the first commandment in sequence, as it were. Second commandment may have this promise attached to it, but he's using it in the way of saying this is the most important commandment in terms of your relationship to your neighbor, in terms of how you serve God by loving your neighbor. So it's in the same sense of where Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment says, the first commandment is. Not first in order of sequence, but first in order of importance. This really matters. And what Paul is saying, then, is that first commandment in the second table of the law, that fifth commandment that God has given, honor your father and your mother, God emphasizes its importance by attaching this promise to it. wanting us to recognize and realize that this is a very important commandment. And indeed, if we don't honor our parents, if we don't honor any other authorities, what is going to keep us from murdering and hating our neighbor and lying and stealing and lusting and being jealous of what others have? When we're not respectful of even at the most basic level, the authorities whom God has put over us, we're not going to be respectful of anyone else around us. We're only going to be there to serve ourselves. I think that's really what Paul is getting at when he talks about the first commandment. It is the greatest commandment in terms of loving our neighbor, and it attaches this promise to it. Now remember, as we consider this promise that God gives, God owes us no promise. God doesn't have to give us this promise. God simply can command us to do it because, indeed, it is right. And God also could also command this with a threat. Do this or else. But God graciously attaches a promise to this commandment in order to encourage our hearts, in order to encourage our obedience, in order to remind us of his goodness and how gracious he is. And also a reminder, as we're going to see, how obedience to God's law comes with blessing because they're good for us. The commandments are good for us. God's commandments are not arbitrary. They're not just things that he wants from us but that harm us and hurt us and are bad for us. No, God's commandments are always good for us, as well as what honors him. But when we live for God in the way God has ordained it, that's good and good for us. Well, how would Israel have understood this commandment? Because the commandment, well, Paul takes it to us here in the New Testament, it was obviously applied to Israel first. And how would Israel have understood this when God says, you know, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you? Well, Israel would have understood this as a commandment that emphasized that this particular command was important to their enjoyment of life and life in the promised land that God was going to bring them to. That's the land that you may live long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He's not speaking about just any land. Doesn't just speak about where you happen to set up your tent. It's talking about the particular land, the promised land. Talking about Israel and, and Canaan that he was going to give to them. Because there in the promised land was the place where God said, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to be with you as my people. And when God was with them, that was life. That was life to them. That was good. When they were out of the land, it would have been as they were away from God, apart from God, which does not bring life. To be near God is life. To be apart from God is death. And that's why there's many parts of the law that speak to that and show us that importance of the land, and also how God spoke to them of how their obedience affected their place in the land. Just the previous chapter in Deuteronomy 4, God applies this same promise generally. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, as Moses is saying to them, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then in Deuteronomy 11, where the similar promise is restated, God also attaches a warning against the opposite. If you don't live well, he says, you know, take heed to yourselves, lest you turn your heart be deceived, you turn aside, worship other gods, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So there was a promise that was attached saying how it was very related to the land. Follow God, serve God, obey his commandments, and that will further your place in the land that he's giving you and your place before him as his people. And here in the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law, God specifically attaches this promise to the fifth commandment, therefore emphasizing that the honor of parents and other authorities was foundational to the good life lived before God in the promised land. It was foundational for their own personal lives, family lives, the life of society, and the church. That if this commandment were to be abandoned and forgotten, it would have devastating consequences to the whole of the people in the land of Israel. And so to the Jew who is hearing this commandment, It was not a promise of a long life just for the sake of having a long life. That they would just simply, it was just that all that mattered was that they had lots of years to look forward to. But it was the promise of a life that was able to enjoy what God had given them in the promised land. Enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God and living in that covenant with Him. It was the promise of a prosperous life with God. And so we see when Israel failed to obey God, under their disobedience, when they disobeyed, that they began to lose the privileges and the blessings of that life and eventually were exiled from the land, removed from the presence of God, and they no longer, they were reaping the consequences of not obeying and submitting to the authority of God and others who God had put over them. So it was not long life for just their own particular, just for the sake of long life, but it was long life lived in the presence of God, enjoying the blessings of being with God. Now we come to the New Testament. What Paul's doing here in Ephesians 6, you'll notice, is he doesn't say it'll be that you'll live long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, but Paul applies this now to beyond the nation of Israel to all Christians, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Christ's coming meant that the church was no longer just one nation and one particular part of the world, but it was spread throughout the whole world. And Paul is affirming the place of the fifth commandment to us in our own lives, and he's affirming too, graciously, that the promise of God continues to apply to us as Christians, whether we lived in Ephesus in the first century or live in Canada in the 21st century. He expands this beyond Israel, and so it applies to you as well. And Paul is saying that as you obey, children, as you obey your parents, as older children, we honor our fathers and our mothers, it leads to a blessed life lived under God, that it will be well with us, and we'll live long upon the earth. And indeed, what God is teaching us here, what God is promising, is that we will enjoy the blessings that He designed the world that He designed the world to give. This was part of the design of the world, the way God structured the world. As Kevin DeYoung writes, you will generally be much better off after learning to honor your parents. That's what God's promising here in this text, that it is good, you will have a good life, that it'll go well with you when you honor your parents, because that's how God has designed the world, not for dishonor to lead to good things, but for honor. Just think of just one example, way we can see this practically worked out, is that when you honor your parents, you will avoid the foolishness that so many others will engage in and go down that will shorten their own life. When they ignore the warnings and the commandments of their parents for their good and ignore the wisdom of parents, that there are activities and actions and both that'll be detrimental to your physical health and well-being. I see this idea then following God in obedience to the fifth commandment, giving honor to those to whom honor is due, leads to then living well, and however long our life is and whatever goes on in our life, living well under God's protection, care, and blessing. See, this is much better than a math formula that sometimes we can apply to the fifth commandment. That if, we may not do this explicitly, we're thinking, what does this mean? Does this mean if, you know, it's like a punch card, if I do 10 times honoring God, I get an extra year of life. If I don't honor my parents 10 times, I lose a year of life. If I honor them, I gain a year of life. And we have all this, you know, this kind of this formula. That's not what God intends. In fact, if that was the case, we'd all be dead because none of us honor our parents. None of us by ourselves honor our parents more than we dishonor them. Rather, God is saying that when by grace we're able to live in honor of our parents, live in honor of authorities that God puts over us, that we will enjoy God's blessing in life. And so our shorter catechism very helpfully unpacks this, speaks to that general principle of prosperity and blessing, but also is careful to state that this does not come without its exceptions. In terms of long life and prosperity in an outward sense, is not without its exceptions. Should that be what God wants? Should that be better for God's glory and for our own good? In fact, if God was to if God was to, or if we were to seek a long life, but that was not according to the will of God, not good for us, then it would no longer be a blessing, but a curse. And so we still, even in receiving this commandment and trusting God's word, we submit our lives to Him. There are some honorable children who, by God's grace, honor their parents, who live short lives. But trusting in Jesus Christ, as when they die, they receive the better life that is to come. They receive a better reward that is eternal life. It's a reminder for you and me that our Christian lives, our real Christian lives, are not measured by the years in this world, but by eternity. But God is promising that so long as we are here, so long as it pleases Him to keep us here, He encourages us to obey and promises that it will go well with us and we can trust Him. We can live under Him. He will provide. And there are others who live dishonorable lives, living for themselves and not honoring their parents or any other authorities, who live, at least in a worldly sense, live a long life and may put on many more years. But it comes without real blessing. It comes without real peace of conscience, without real ability to enjoy the good gifts of God and to enjoy the blessings that God still provides in this world. It's a life that's lived with no hope because it puts all their hope, not in an eternity, but in temporary blessings. And as much as God encourages us through temporal blessings in this life, He never wants us to put our hope in this life. They are never meant to be the ultimate place we place our hope. Our hope is to be in Him. And so even those who may live a long life outwardly, still their life is not a blessing but a curse. So it's a gracious promise of God. It's a gracious God to promise. So by His Holy Spirit, we can be encouraged in obedience, encouraged that He will bless our life. He will strengthen us in our life. It will go well with us. It doesn't mean there won't be troubles. It doesn't mean we won't have struggles. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to be smooth sailing all our life long. And if it isn't, then we must not know God. No, it means that in everything we deal with in life, in every way that we, everything that we go through in life, He is with us. It will turn out for good. It will be well with us, and we can rest and enjoy the good things of this life. I think sometimes in the Christian life, we think it's almost bad if we have enjoyments in this world. No, we are able to enjoy good food and good fellowship and playing a game, and we're able to enjoy whatever other blessings there are that come, because those are good things that God gives to us, but our hope is not in them. Our hope is in Him. So we can trust, follow Him, obey with this promise that so long as He keeps us in this world, it will be well with us in body and soul. Children, God promises your life will go well when you live faithful to His fifth commandment. Well, we've considered the command and the promise. And last, I want to consider what Paul says to fathers in verse 4. As we consider this under the idea of children being brought up, certainly, verse 4 could be a series of sermons all on its own. I don't intend to try to cram several sermons into this one point. But what I want to do, rather, is just take verse 4 to see it as focus in on it as a help, as how we ought to help as parents, and particularly fathers with primary responsibility for the kids, and primary responsibility as the heads of households. I want us to think about how take verse 4. And consider how it can how we ought to help our children to be able to be helpful to them so they can honor us and live an honorable life and enjoy the good blessings that God promises in the fifth commandment. We have a responsibility and a role in that. And that's what I think Paul is saying here, is he wants to warn fathers against inappropriate ways of training up children and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. Because as parents, we want our children to prosper. And in the church, in our covenant community, we want our covenant children to prosper. Whether they're our biological children or not, we want children to prosper. We want them to do well in life. That's something we ought to pray for and long for and take a role in where we can. But Paul's reminds us that that's a good thing, to desire the best for our children. And what ought to be of primary importance is their training in the Lord. That of all the other things that we may help them with in terms of extracurricular activities and their home and their education in the home or their schooling or whatever whatever those good things are, as we look to their careers or look to their future, look to their future families, whatever good we can train them in, all the most important training we can do is training in the Lord. And so in other words, what we want to do, what we ought to do in God, with God, is to make the environment for our children a help for them to obey this commandment and not hinder them from faithful obedience. Scriptures emphasize that it is parents who have the primary responsibility for the education of their children, not the state, not the church. It is parents who have a primary responsibility for the education of their children. And also, the scriptures tell us that the home and how children are trained in the home is the biggest factor in how a child will, whether or not a child will continue, will serve the Lord and live for the Lord in their life. So we think of a passage like Proverbs 22:6 that we know quite well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's often taken wrongly as a promise. That's not a promise. That's a fact of general wisdom. That's a statement of general wisdom. It's generally how it's going to go because the home is the biggest factor. But that is not, again, without its exceptions. It's not meant to be without exceptions. It has exceptions because the home is not the only factor in the way that children grow up and how they conduct themselves as young or old. There are other factors in life that affect this. And therefore, when you struggle with certain things in your life, you can't just automatically say, well, it was my parents' fault. There's a lot of that in our world. It's blaming other people, particularly parents. It's their fault. We can't automatically make that. We can't blame. We need to take responsibility for our lives and decisions. And as a church, when we have families that struggle, we cannot just, as a church and as elders, we need to be careful and compassionate, not just quickly drawing lines from one situation to the home and the parents and immediately making that connection. But still, what Paul is doing here, it's a well-placed command because he recognizes that the primary responsibility of parents in training and the importance of the home and how children will be. And it's well-placed for him to then give this command to parents and particularly to fathers. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. First, he starts with this negative command. Don't provoke your children to wrath. What this means is that he's saying, don't stir them up. Don't exasperate them. Don't poke at them in a manner that's and treating them in an ungodly manner that is going to not train them into honor you, but to dishonor you, and that will stir them up to act out and to react against you and to rebel against you. This is not saying don't discipline your children, because children, even when disciplined, can be not happy that they got disciplined, can be upset that they got disciplined, can get angry when they get disciplined, even if it's done in a godly and a faithful manner. It's not to discourage our discipline of our children, but it means that we're not to act in a manner that frustrates them. And there are various ways that we can do that. One of them is just in the inconsistency in how we train them and teach them. When we're not consistent with what we expect from them, and when we're not consistent in how we then correct them when they go astray. It can be inconsistency in the way we affect discipline. And so at one moment we ignore something, and the next time it happens, the very same thing, we explode with anger. And where our discipline is not done in love, but is suddenly comes out in large outbursts and can even become abusive. This comes out in our discipline when we are not explaining to our children what they've done wrong in order that they would learn and understand how they need to live. And of course, this comes out in a major way when we deal with our children, we correct their discipline, but we don't bring them to reconciliation with us or with God. When we address our children and we correct their behavior, but then we also need to hear them repent and apologize and offer that forgiveness to them and bring them to their God in Christ to receive reconciliation for their sin and to remind them that it has been dealt with and done. This isn't just in discipline. There are other ways in general that we can frustrate our children. We can do this through favoritism, showing favoritism to one child versus another. We can do this through being inconsistent in our own promises, not keeping our word, and so our children don't know whether what we say is actually true or not true, whether they can count on us or can't count on us. It can come out in various other ways where we act sinfully in our parenting and are frustrating their hearts and not giving them a clear way forward in obedience and ultimately in honoring us. In all these things, we need to seek to be like our Heavenly Father. And that is, of course, He is the perfect Father. And through Christ, we can seek from Him the grace, the wisdom to be like Him. For He is one who never exasperates His children. He is one who never puts an unreasonable demand upon us. He always leads us in perfect wisdom. And His discipline and correction of us is always just and is always full of mercy. And so, by God's grace, seeking Him in Christ, we can seek to be like Him. Well, Paul then gives the opposite. He goes from this negative, do not, to the positive, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a positive command, and it's a reminder that the most important education our children will ever receive is the spiritual education that we give them in the training of the Lord. To bring them up is a term that's used elsewhere to speak of feeding and nourishing. And so just as we want to feed and nourish our children to see them grow strong physically, so we ought to feed their souls and seek them to grow strong in the Lord. And training and admonition together emphasize those two parts of parenting. There's a teaching, instructing them in the way of the Lord and correcting them when they don't walk in the way of the Lord. You need to recognize and realize that our children are not going to naturally do what's right. They're going to naturally do what's wrong. They don't know what the right thing to do is. They need to be taught what is right, instructed in what is right, led by example and by command into doing what is right. And God has placed you as a parent with the grand privilege of being used to reshape their sin-distorted heart. That's a huge responsibility. It's not done without Him, but you have a responsibility. He's called you into their life. And how do we do this? It's by instructing them in the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching them the Word of God. That's what Paul says to Timothy. It's interesting. Timothy is a wonderful example of one who was instructed, and God used that instruction for him. Paul says to him in 2 Timothy 3, he said, "You from a childhood have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that's the same word he uses in Ephesians 6, talking about training in the ways of the Lord. Now, how do we do this? We are to raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is, we're not giving them our best wisdom and our best experience, but we're training them in the Word of God by the Spirit of God. See, the contrast, the difference between this kind of positive training and the negative provoking that Paul rejects is that when we are acting in when we parent in our own strength and by our own power, we'll go back to our own methods, and it will frustrate. It will not help our children. It'll frustrate our children. But when we serve the Lord and we walk in His power and His strength, and we seek to train them in the fear of the Lord, then we are doing it in His power, and we will see the fruit of the Lord in their lives. This is just one example in terms of physical discipline. Physical discipline of our children will not, in and of itself, provoke our children to wrath. That's a worldly mindset. That if we do this, they won't like us or they won't like it. That's a worldly mindset. Sinfully doing it with bitterness and anger and frustration, that will provoke them to wrath. But so will giving them a time out with bitterness and frustration and anger. So will applying any other parenting, any other discipline method with bitterness and frustration and anger. That's all ungodly. It's not the particular method, it's how we do it. But when we do it in the fear of the Lord, when we do it under His guidance and seeking to see our children grow in the Lord, it has a very different effect. Paul says in Hebrews, or not Paul, I don't know why I do this when I come to the book of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or someone else, writes of God's, in Hebrews 12, writes of God's care for us because He's a father who cares for His children. And how He disciplines and corrects us. And so the author here writes in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's our long-term hope. Not that in every moment, every example of discipline or training of our children or admonishing our children, that automatically we're going to see a complete change. But our long-term hope is that because God promises to be with us, God promises to help us, that when we train our children as the Lord commands us and with the help of the Lord, that we will see that peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why Paul exhorts us to lead our children to Jesus Christ in the Word, to encourage them in their obedience to God's commandments, and to relate to them the promise of God's blessing upon those who honor their parents. And children, you heard this again tonight. God promises your life will go well when you live faithful to His fifth commandment. And just one final reminder to you as parents, to us as children, this instruction tonight can be very overwhelming. As we think about our own sin, our own failures, how can we live like this? The answer is by Christ alone. By openly and frequently repenting of our sin before God, and when necessary, to our parents and to our children when we've sinned against them. By seeking from Christ the wisdom that we need to do well, and the power we need to live holy. This is not just an add-on at the end of the sermon. Take all that I've said, quickly, you need Jesus. This is not just attacking this on at the end of the sermon, because what I suspect is that for many of you, hearing what you've heard this afternoon brings you to your need, has brought you to realize, I cannot do this on my own. I am helpless without God. That's the wonderful blessings we have as covenant parents, when we can realize God has promised us great blessings. We don't come by our own power. So this shows us our great need. We can respond then in two ways. Respond with praise for a God who gives us clear commands, gracious promises, and is one who will help us. But also we can respond with prayer. Lord, forgive me. Lord, enable my service. Lord, help me to train my children. All for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, that is our prayer. We praise you for what you have commanded, and for the promises you have graciously given. We praise you, God, though we have no strength and help in ourselves, but we have every strength and help in you. We know our own weakness, our own failures. We pray, forgive us for the way we sinned, and help us to persevere in obedience. And Lord, as children, as parents, in whatever place you've put us, help us to be faithful. God in heaven, help us to encourage one another in the church, to encourage each other in serving in these roles and in other responsibilities that you give. And Lord, help us to do this for your honor, and pray that our children would honor and serve you. And we pray, Lord, whether that our children are still under the teaching of the Word in this church, or maybe they're in other churches, or maybe, Lord, they have rebelled against you and are not presently walking with you. Oh God, we pray, be merciful and be gracious, and recall to mind the faithful instruction and training and teaching that has been given, and use that to convict them of sin and bring them back to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. God, we commit all of this to you, praying, Lord, that you would apply the truth to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.